like you to take a copy of the scriptures, if you would, this morning, and turn to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and chapter 1, the very beginning seven verses of this letter. And we'll be there in just a moment. The gospel that we teach, the gospel that we preach. If you go to YouTube and type in "what is the gospel," you get a whole series of different, often 3 to 7 minute answers to that question. And the artificial intelligence part of YouTube knows what people you listen to often, so If one of your people is one of those ones who's answered that question, you'll see it come up for you. But I have my people that I listen to, and if you're interested in who they are, I'd be glad to tell you. And so I've been listening to their voices and some of their longer lectures in the academy, in the scholastic world, a place where I am mostly read-only. I don't do what they do. But what we're all noticing and have been noticing for a long time, and what we're gathering is a corrective to some things that have been going on in the American church for a long time, since perhaps even as early as World War II, and the Western church. And I would describe this as the church being marinated in the values of the corporate world, business values, and a sub-category of that, the entertainment business. And so we've got entertainment values and business values. And I would tell you that those are not all bad. Entertainment values are about connecting and communicating. So we want to be relating to people who need to hear this gospel. Business is about being organized and using resources towards a purpose, and we want to use our resources well. But there is corruption that goes along with these values. The entertainment world, Christian music entertainment business, is a business where many people who are extremely talented have gotten their start in the popular music business by launching out into a Christian band. Some wildly popular personalities in the Christian world in the last decade have just flat out abandoned the gospel, abandoned Christianity. If you wore one of those rings a generation back that was a vow to remain celibate until you were married, the person who started that has divorced his wife and renounced his faith. So there are the values for you. The Christian ministry, the Christian world in the West, and especially in America, is a multi-billion dollar industry. Again, that doesn't all have to be bad. It doesn't change what the truth of it is. But this is nothing new. When we read the Gospels, we see that the temple complex was, in fact, probably the largest economic engine in the nation of Israel. And it's the reason that Jesus came in there and cleared the place out. So how dare you make my Father's house a marketplace? That's just human nature. That's what we do. And so we teach a gospel that has been packaged for marketing. We teach a gospel that, in a sense, is a spiritual benefit package. It's the Jesus Ticket to Heaven gospel. And if you're thinking, well, isn't that the gospel? I would say, yes, that is part of the gospel. But that is a street-level version, what I've just been describing. It's a street-level version of a deeper academic disagreement about what is the gospel. And scholars, the best of them, can read the scriptures and read all the ancient church documents in their original languages, and that's very intimidating. But here's the thing to know about people who are brilliant and perhaps powerful. If you are brilliant and powerful, that does not mean you are right or good. Now, I'm talking about the context of people who name the name of Jesus, mostly. And a great mind is a great gift, like any great gift. Like any great gift, like great beauty or great athleticism or great cleverness, all those great gifts can be great temptations. In fact, they almost always are great temptations. And so if I have a great mind, I can build a case to convince you of anything I want you to believe, whether I actually believe that or not. That's called politics these days. Well, it's always been politics. That's what politics is, a very refined, polished form of lying. But in the world of academics, a PhD means a doctor of philosophy. It's a person who is practiced and prepared to do research. And research in Bible and theology is a great discipline. But PhD, as I've told you before, can also mean piled higher and deeper. I can avalanche you with stuff you've never heard of before until you just can't take it anymore and you just have to agree with me. The thing to understand about people with great gifts, especially people with great minds, who are great scholars, is that they are human beings. They have the same nature, the same sin nature that you and I have, and sometimes they have a greater temptation to violate that than we do. So one of the more interesting things I ran into was a two-hour lecture by someone whose feet I have sat at in the past, a great mind and student of the Bible, and certainly a master teacher of the Bible and in the university setting. And he began to talk, I think it was a lecture recorded in a classroom or something, but he began to talk about academics and the particular people taking particular sides in this disagreement about, you know, whether or not we're once saved, always saved, or the more what is called the Wesleyan side of what it means to make contact with God through the gospel. And he began to talk about certain individuals who he tried at one point to get to write a chapter in a book about that had to do with the this being the Word of God, this being the inspired right Word of God. And this person who had written on that before earlier now would not write about that topic. And the reason was this person wanted to get a professorship at either Oxford or Cambridge, and he eventually did. And so they are tempted by the same kinds of things we are. It has a different name to it, but basically, if I want to be a professor at thus and such university, I might need to show that I'm not politically out of step with the people that run those kinds of places. And those kind of human elements affect the answers that people give. It affects the answers that all of us give. So there is a sense in which the postmodern world is right that it's hard to get at the truth. Postmodernism would say there is no truth. I disagree with that. I think there is truth, and there is overarching meta-narratives or a story that captures everything, which is the Bible. I think that is true, but I think we all struggle with what it means. We struggle to get at the truth of it because of the things we've experienced, because how hard it is to be a human being. And so the end of all things will be that we will all, in the end, stand before God, our judge, and he will decide about us, and we will have either lived for Christ or not. We are either written in the book or not. And so the Bible is not just for the academy only, even though some of the snotty ones would tell you that it is. We read this book, and we read it for our lives. We read it so that we can live for Jesus the Messiah. So this passage today that I want to spend some time in is what I'm characterizing as a few flyover verses. Are you familiar with flyover country? If you're one of the beautiful people and you live in Manhattan or Los Angeles and you basically just fly between those two cities or Boston or one of the coastal lovely cities and you live in that small group of people, whenever you take off on your airplane, all that stuff, all those farms and fields that you fly over for 5 or 6 hours, that's called flyover country. Well, we have sections of the Bible that I will call flyover sections. It's places that, yes, I read this, yeah, but I want to get to the good part, the part I like. And so in Romans, in fact, in most of the epistles, we tend to skip over the first few verses quite quickly. Zoop, that's just a formal, you know, that's just how he writes his beginning of his letters. But sometimes we need to pay attention because I want to get to the good part that talks about justification by faith and sanctification by the Spirit, and I wanted to talk about predestination and free will, all those kinds of things in Romans, especially. Let's just start with the first verse, if we might. And I'm going to substitute, as I've done before a few times, I'm going to substitute when the word Christ or Messiah comes up in the text, I'm going to call that King. Because we're not used to, I think Christ is a flyover word. I think we just hear it and it just like whatever. That's Jesus' last name. It is not his last name. It is his claim. It is his title. It is who he is, and it means the anointed one. It means the king. So let's just look at what Paul tells this group in Rome. This group he's never met before, and he plans to go and visit them and see them, and so he wants to talk to them, and he tells them who he is and what the message is that he is bringing. He says, Paul, a slave of King Jesus. Ah, that's a big statement. Can you say that? Can I say that? Am I a slave of King Jesus? Well, I might have to think about that. Paul, a slave of Messiah Yeshua, King Jesus, called to be an apostle or a sent out one or an emissary, and set apart for the good news. The Greek word under that is euangelion. That's the word we get evangelical, which is in the title of our church. It means the gospel. Set apart for the good news, for the gospel of God, which is a phrase that Paul, I don't think, uses anywhere else, the good news of God. So he's not just writing out a boilerplate entering, beginning to a letter. He's thinking about what he's saying. Set apart for the good news of God, which God announced beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then verses 3 and 4, he seems to have kind of a liturgical thing that he's doing. It may have been part of the liturgy of the first early church. And some of your Bibles may have that in sort of a poetic layout there. But it says this. And this is what he's saying. This is the frame up for what my gospel is. Concerning his son, he, Jesus, came into being from the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the incarnation. It wasn't, you know, when Jesus was born, that wasn't the first time he just existed. He existed since forever. John says, begins his gospel, in the beginning already was the Word, and the Word was God. But he's saying that he came into the biological matrix of humanity from the seed of David. So you weren't expecting a high school health lesson, but the word behind seed in Greek is spermos. So every single one of us comes from the seed of humanity. And God chose to enter that matrix, however good, however crazy, however bad, or whatever it is. He became a human. He entered our matrix, the matrix that he created. And he thought it up. Verse 4, this Jesus was appointed Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. There's another phrase that I don't think Paul uses anywhere else. So he's not just making, not just boilerplating it, writing this down. He's thinking about it. Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, the king became the resurrected king. That's important. And Paul goes on, he finishes up this liturgy. He says, he is King Jesus, our Lord. So that's a back up and look at the whole thing. He came into humanity. He was obviously killed, but then resurrected from the dead and was appointed the Son of God, King Messiah. And then Paul goes on in verse 5, through him we have received grace and the office of apostle or emissary or sent one. He's talking about himself. And the reason we were given that office is to bring about obedience of faith among all the nations. Wow. This is not the Jesus ticket to heaven thing. Where is that? He hasn't got there yet. His job, his calling is to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. That is to say, Gentiles and Jews, on behalf of Jesus' name. And you also, Romans, y'all, are also called to Jesus the King. To all those in Rome, loved by God. Ah, we finally got there. We're loved by God. Called to be holy ones by the Spirit of holiness he's talked about up here. The same one that raised Jesus from the dead and anointed him, appointed him, Son of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus the King. And so that's his frame up. And I don't see in there anywhere yet him talking about justification or sanctification or any of that stuff that involves how we get our ticket to heaven. That's coming, but this is who we're talking about. This is who Jesus is. This is who his apostles are. This is a big deal. It's not just a little marketing thing. I'm fine if you want to turn that down, because it's noisy. Yep, I got a good thermometer, or thermostat. So let's just ask a few questions and see where we are with the world going around us. Is Jesus a tragic victim so that I could have a heavenly benefit package? Well, I've asked the question in a little bit cynical sort of way and put a scripture up there that you should be able to see that I think the answer is very clearly, nope, that's not who he is at all. He's portrayed, we should like him. We place victimhood at a very high value in our culture and our society right now, but God really doesn't. So Jesus stands eye to eye with the man Pontius Pilate, who has power over life and death over Jesus' physical human body. And Jesus is not afraid of this man. He says to him, "You have no power over me. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So Jesus suffered with intention. He meant to do it. He decided to do it. And here's the thing, the difference, you know, we say once saved, always saved, you know, which way are we going with that? Jesus made his final decision in the garden. "Father, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours." So he came into our matrix having decided he was going to do this as the scriptures foretold, but he was a human. And humans have to make decisions about who they are every single day. And so he had to make that final decision in the garden at Gethsemane. "No, we're not going to run and hide, even though they're coming." That's what he was deciding. "If I want to protect these sheep of mine, I got to get them out of here." But that's not what's happening. We've been doing that for a long time. We've been ducking and running a bit between when I teach out in public and then when we're in a private place. We go hide somewhere. But now it's time. And so Jesus decided. We are saved. And yet we have to decide every day whether we're following Jesus. Jesus intentionally decided to allow humanity to demonstrate its hostility toward God. It took out its hostility on him and demonstrated what we, all of us, are really about. So Jesus was not a tragic victim. He came for that reason. He came as king, and he ascended to heaven as the resurrected king. Another question. Let's see. There it is. What gospel was Jesus preaching? Now, this is a question that's kind of at the center of the academic debate about Jesus and Paul. Were they preaching different gospels? It sounds a bit different in the Gospels than it does in the literature that comes after the resurrection. Jesus put it this way to his disciples as they were looking at the temple, and the disciples were asking him about the temple and what would happen in the days ahead. And he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom," he describes it many places in the Gospels, "as the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations." Oh, wait, that's what Paul said he was doing. He was bringing about obedience of faith among all nations. So this is the same mission that Jesus was talking about, and they're preaching the same gospel. The reason it sounds a little different is because they're both in the bio matrix. They are both in time. There is no creature that has flesh that can live in tomorrow or yesterday. We're all who are alive in this world are living right now today. This is what we got. We made it through yesterday. Woo! We don't know if we're going to get to tomorrow, but we're here today. And so Jesus and Paul lived in their day. Paul had to, Jesus chose to. And so they have a different perspective. One was looking from before the death and resurrection, and one was looking from after. But the same gospel. And so if we want to take our gospel, and believe me, I've shared the gospel from the four spiritual laws, the Romans Road, and the beads, and all those things. I mean, I still remember from over 30 years ago, in a crowd of over a million people in Chicago at a holiday downtown, passing out pamphlets until my hands were black with printer's ink. Yes, we've done that. We've gotten the gospel down onto a small bit of paper. It's not wrong. But if we look at it as a benefit package only gospel, this is just a cool thing for you to have in your back pocket, then we're sort of cherry picking what the gospels say, and we're cherry picking what the rest of the New Testament says, and we're ignoring the uncomfortable parts. We're ignoring the flyover parts. We need to read the whole thing. The whole thing includes the fact that we need to not just believe with mental assent, but we need to keep faith. We need to have allegiance. That's part of what the faith word in the New Testament means, is to be allegiant to our King. And so just as Jesus demonstrated again his allegiance to his heavenly Father by saying in the garden, "Not my will, but yours," he decided again that day, "Yes, we will do this." So once saved, always saved? Yep. And today I have to decide. Yep. On one hand and on the other hand. There is no other hand. So the gospel that Jesus was preaching was the gospel of the kingdom. What was the gospel that the sent ones, the apostles, were preaching? It starts out in Acts, and this is Luke telling us what Peter was saying and on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said to his own people, to the Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem on Pentecost, he said, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified," let me stick my finger in your eye, "he has made him both Lord and King," Messiah. And they were shocked. 3,000 of them said, "We're in trouble. What do we do? How can we be saved from this insult we have made to God the Father? This insult. What should we do to be saved?" And Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." This doesn't sound like the Jesus ticket to heaven. This sounds like, "I got a problem with God and I need to get it right." This is about our relationship to the King, this Messiah King. Well, the message to the Gentiles in 1 Corinthians 15, a Gentile church, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, almost to the end of the book, this is something, I think. He says, "Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the good news, the gospel, the euangelion, the evangel, which I proclaim to you. You also received it." We talk about receiving Jesus as our Savior. Okay, fair enough. And then he says, "And you took your stand on it." You took your stand on the gospel. Oh, this is more than just praying a little magic prayer? Oh, yeah. You're all in, or you're not in at all. You took your stand on the gospel, on it. And by it, by this gospel that you were standing on, you are being saved. If you hold firm to the word I proclaim to you, unless you believed in vain. Some of your translations, most of them say, I like the Tree of Life version here. It says, unless you believed without proper consideration. So you received it, you stand on it, and by it, you're being saved, and you're holding firm, if you're holding firm to the word I proclaim to you, this gospel, unless you believe without proper consideration. What might that be? In other words, you're in with God unless you forgot the part where Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." We really don't have a great picture for that in our mind, but it just means you're going where he's going. If the world crucified him, he says, What do you think they're going to do to you? They don't like us any better than they liked him. That's what he says. That is proper consideration. You need to take that into account before you say, yeah, I'm all in for Jesus. I like that idea. That's good stuff. That's like Jolly Ranchers or candy or something great like that. No, it's a whole bunch more than that. It's a whole bunch more than that. Take up your cross. And Paul goes on. So I passed on to you, first of all, what I also received. And what he received was that the king died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And then he goes that he appeared to Peter, the 12, over 500, and he goes on and on. So this gospel is framed by the actual story of Jesus. Paul starts at the incarnation. John starts at the beginning of time at the creation, and goes all the way to the ascension into heaven, where Jesus is and where he is coming from to us again. And so my final question is, what gospel are we preaching these days? And the question inside of that is, are we trying, as so many have over the centuries, are we trying to accommodate politics and culture? There's two sides to that. You know, the entertainment part of us says, no, we're not entertainers, but we should try to be a little entertaining once in a while, so that people will grab on and will understand. Jesus was entertaining, in a sense. He told parables. Oh, I never thought of it that way. The kingdom of heaven is like this. He thought about relating with people. And so we do that, but accommodating politics and culture, changing our message to be more acceptable to the world around us. We are, as creatures, and especially when we're little, it takes us our whole life to get rid of this sometimes. But most of us are addicted to being liked. That's why we want more likes on Facebook. We're addicted to being liked, addicted to being popular, and addicted to being successful, we hope. All of those things, and those are the opposite of taking up your cross and following Jesus. When you take up your cross and follow Jesus, what was the world saying about Jesus when he took up his cross? They were saying, you lose, you're a loser. If you're the Messiah, if you're the King, come down off the cross and save yourself. Why wouldn't the world say that to us as well? So, three application thoughts in closing. These are from a letter written by a young man I know named Matthew Bates, who wrote a book that some of this conversation's coming out of. He just wrote this recently, and he asked three application questions, and they're good ones. Is the Holy Spirit pushing us together? Are we getting away from that idea that, well, you know, the church is just full of hypocrites? Welcome to the club. Everything is full of hypocrites because we're humans. Hypocrite means being an actor. We're all actors. We're all working our way out of the acting business, becoming who we actually are. We need to be a community of believers, a body of believers. And there really is no such thing as being a Lone Ranger Christian. If you say, well, I believe all that stuff, I'm just not going to church ever, I have bad news for you. I have serious doubts about whether or not you're connected with King Jesus, because King Jesus' body is us. Together, warts and all. And that's what it means to love your neighbor. It's so easy to love the idea of God and the idea of my neighbor. Of course I love my neighbor, as long as I don't have to see him or talk to him. No, God's saying you need to get in there and give your neighbor a hug, much as he doesn't want that or she doesn't want that, and you don't want to. It's a whole nother deal. Is the Holy Spirit pushing us together? And that will be a sign that we are succeeding as His people. Second question, are we using our bodies to serve others and to obey Jesus? If you say that I believe in Jesus, and you're describing mental assent, you need to read the book of the Gospel of John, because John explores what it means. He says that Jesus came, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. But then he goes on in the book and he says that some people came up and they believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in their belief. He didn't trust himself to them. So John explores that whole idea. And we come away realizing that to believe someone is to believe with your heart, your soul, and your mind. I'm in. I believe it so much, that's all I'm doing in this life. Are we using our bodies to serve others and to obey Jesus? And finally, are we participating in Christian mission? Good question. Have we calculated the risk? Have we said, I know this is dangerous, I know this is crazy, I know this is whatever it is, but I'm willing to take the chance because I think I'm supposed to take that chance. And so are we leaning into it? Are we missional? This isn't just a country club. This isn't just a club for the entitled. I was here first. I was born here. I was this. I was that. Nope. We are all, as Paul says, slaves to King Jesus, and it starts from there. Are you exercising your spiritual gifts? Do you even know what they are? Or it is? Starts there. That's not a bad place to start. Are you celebrating with the body? Are you coming out when we celebrate our new life, as we did a couple weeks ago? We're going to celebrate the harvest in a few months, because each season brings us to a new place where we understand what God is doing in our life in a new and different way. Are you living for Jesus every day and in every way? Is that involved in your decision-making process? Are you giving out of your pocket to the Lord's ministry? After He gives you your daily bread, what's left over? Well, wait a minute. There's stuff I want. He never mentioned stuff we want. He said, I'll give you what you need. Oh, man. He's like that. What gospel are we preaching these days? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your strength. How you walked into this world and you told the world what it did not want to hear. You told the world the truth about itself, and the world responded to you as you knew it would. And you were raised from the dead, and you came as king, and you returned into the heavenly realm as the resurrected king. Lord, help us to get a hold of that in our life and to grab it and to say, this is what I need. This is what it means to be successful with God. This is what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. Show us what that means in the days ahead. And we will thank you for it in His name, the King's name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand and sing with me.